back to the folks in Asheville that I said that, and it wasn't well received. So, it's good to be here, and I count it an honor and a privilege to be here. And I also know a little bit about what it takes to put a conference on, and I know there's a lot of people behind the scenes cooking, cleaning, picking up things here or there, tending the youngins and the whole nine yards. And I just want to say thank you to the folks here at Grace Bible Church for the wonderful conference that we've had. I talked to Dad last night or after the church, and you know, asked him about how he liked his surprise last night, and it really uplifted him. And he said he wanted me to relay a message to you. He wasn't able to be here to preach, so he wanted me to tell you something. He wanted me to tell you that you ain't no good, your mom and daddy ain't no good, your grandma and grandpa ain't no good, and there ain't none of us worth the gunpowder to blow us into hell. Yeah, he is. He's getting a little feisty. He's still preaching. It's just poor old mama has to hear it now. So pray for her. Oh, man. If you would turn to Jeremiah chapter 6. And the book of Jeremiah is a prophetic book, and it deals in context here with the nation Israel. And I understand that and believe that. But there's a spiritual application here to a verse that I want to use in Jeremiah chapter 6. And look at a word here that's used one time in the Old Testament, and then all the other times it's used in the Bible, in the King James Bible, is found in Paul's epistles. And your new versions will take this word out in Jeremiah chapter 6. And usually, if you go to the new versions and you find a word that they've changed, that usually means that the King James Bible was on to something. And it, you know, and they want to take that out because they don't want that word in there. And so this is one of those words. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 28, Jeremiah 6:28. They are all grievous, revolters, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows are burned. The lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melteth in vain. For the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall man call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. And the word reprobate, as you can imagine in the context here, is something that's rejected. It's something that is worthless. It's something to be discarded of, that is of no use. And in Jeremiah here, it's talking in the context here about various metals going through the fire, and these people that it is talking about here is reprobate silver. In other words, it's the kind that would just get thrown onto the heap there of no good, of scrap metal, of no good, of reprobate. And I want to look at that word today because Paul's epistles mention reprobate on several occasions, and I want to just look at what he has to say about it. Turn over to Titus. Titus chapter 1. verse 10. Titus chapter 1, verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Now, the circumcision is the religious crowd. The circumcision in Paul's day, of course, we know would be dealing with the Jews there who were rejecting Paul's gospel. They were trying to put people back under the law. As Brother Tracy pointed out the other night, they were calling up the dead prophet, the circumcision. Well, and today, there are the circumcision all around us in churches, and they're not in synagogues, they're in so-called Christian churches. They're trying to put people under the law. They of the circumcision, verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of them, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. He's talking here not about the folks out in the bars and the folks that are doing the things that the people say are worldly things. He's talking about religious people here. He's talking about the circumcision. He's talking about people that are involved in religious activities. And he says here that every good work is reprobate. What does that mean? That means that the things that they're doing in their flesh, the things that they're trying to do to perfect their flesh, the things that they're doing that they think are earning them points in heaven is worthless. It's rejected. It's no good. Why? Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Nothing pure. These folks are reprobate in their works. Their good works are reprobate. I want you to hold on to Titus chapter 1. We're going to be coming back. And I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says in verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Well, then I have an idea now of what it is to be a reprobate and what makes someone a reprobate. A reprobate is not some person out of their mind. A lot of times in the margin of your Bible, when it has the word reprobate, it'll say without judgment or void of judgment. The word reprobate has to do with just being defiled and being no good. Just being wasteful. Just being something that needs just to be trashed. Just something that needs to be put over in the scrap metal. We've got a place in Statesville, called Gordon's. We've probably got one here in Chattanooga as well. People take their old cars, they take their old metal, any scrap metal they have, and they take it there to Gordon's because they'll take it and they'll do away with it or turn it, recycle, whatever they do with it. It's no good to me anymore. This old car doesn't run anymore. This refrigerator or whatever it is doesn't work anymore. Let's take it to Gordon's. It's no good. It's in my way. It's wasteful. That's what reprobate here means. And the idea here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 is that is except Jesus Christ be in you, you're a reprobate. In other words, everything that you do in your life is defiled and no good except if Jesus Christ be in you. It doesn't matter. You take, for example, let's draw two circles. And we've got one circle here, and this circle represents someone who has trusted Christ as their Savior, someone who has Jesus Christ in them. And I'm going to draw a smaller circle here, and this circle represents Christ. This person trusts Christ as their Savior, Jesus Christ is in them. And throughout their life, they have works that they do in this life. Some of these things are good works. Some of these are not so good works, but they're all works. On the other hand, you got another person here who does not have Jesus Christ in them, and they also have works. In fact, this person here, the reprobate, may have really good works. This person may never miss a Bible class. This person may give all sorts of money to support different ministries, to help the poor. They work at the soup kitchen. On and on and on and on it goes. They read their Bible. They all of this. They do all of this. But except Jesus Christ be in them, unto the defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. It's reprobate silver. Oh, it may look good. It may be shiny. It may look like silver. It may have all the qualities of silver, but it's reprobate. It's no good. It's worthless. And that is the difference. It's Jesus Christ. It's Christ in you this morning. If not, everything that you do is futile. Let's look at a few things and look at this. Look back in Titus 1 where we were. In Titus 1, again in verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. Now, the works here has to do with religious works. In other words, it's works that they're doing that denies Christ. In other words, oh yeah, I believe Christ died for my sins, but I got to do this. Or I've got to do my part. Or I've got to make my, as one of the preachers said, I've got to make myself worthy of His forgiveness. And that's a road that will never end because you'll never get there. Why? Because there's nothing pure about anything that you do in your flesh. There's nothing good. You will always, Paul says, even as a saved person, Paul says, even when I do good, evil is present with me. And you can't get away from that in this flesh. You can't get away from that fact. And so without Jesus Christ, you have nothing whatsoever you can offer to God. Look over in, hold on to Titus, and we may come back there again, but look in Romans chapter 8. Verse 7, Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Your carnal mind, the mind that you were born with, the mind that you inherited from your mom and daddy, and they inherited it from their mom and dad all the way back, is carnal and it's enmity. It is at war with God. It's not subject to God. It's not subject to His things. It's not subject to His will. It's not subject to anything that has to do with God, and you can't do anything about it. It's always going to be that way. It's enmity. So, verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, and you can't change that. Just like you can't change the fact that 2 plus 2 equals 4, you can't change the fact that in your flesh, the works that you do in your flesh, the things that the world may deem as great, the world may praise, the world may give honor to, in God's eyes, it is defiled, it's no good, and it will never be good in His eyes. Because in your flesh, you can't please God. But, there's always a but. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. It all comes down again to whether or not Jesus Christ is in you. Is He in you? Let's look on in chapter 8. He says in verse 10, "But and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors to live not to the flesh, but after the Spirit." Go to verse 14. "But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The idea is you've got to have God in you. You've got to have Jesus Christ in you in order for you to be able to have anything that you can offer to God. You see, the fact is that Paul himself had to do this very same thing. I want you to turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Paul is our pattern, according to Timothy. That he's a pattern to them that should hereafter believe. And let's look at Paul. You see, religion is one of the hardest things for people to get over. And Paul here testifies to this in Philippians chapter 3. In verse 3, Philippians 3:3, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." You see, Paul was one of the most religious men this world has ever known. He was zealous. He was righteous in the law. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He was a law keeper. He was one that had kept it from his youth up. He had been circumcised the eighth day. He had learned how to be a good practicing Jew. He knew what the law said. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. In other words, he was a leader. He was one that people came to him to ask him questions about the law. He was an expert. He was a high-ranking official who went around and was putting people in jail for naming the name of Christ. All through his life, he had done works that he felt was God's work. He felt that he was doing what God would have him to do. And you know what he ended up having to do in order to have Christ and to be saved? He had to count it but dung, as the King James Bible said. And the new translations don't touch that word. They leave that word. You know, it's waste. It's no good. It's worthless. It was nothing. It did not profit him anything spiritually as far as God is concerned. All of the things that he was doing, and he had to count them but dung that he may win Christ and be found in him, not having his own righteousness. You see, today, you may be in here today, and your whole life you've spent in the service of God, and it's nothing but reprobate. It's nothing but no good. It's defiled. It's waste. That's what dung is. And what you have to do is to junk all of that and trust Christ. And not be in your own righteousness. And that's really hard for people to do. It's really hard to do because you have to admit to yourself and you have to admit to God that what has happened in your life up to that point is just no good. And people have a hard time coming to that point in their life. You know, I was a preacher's son. And I learned right division before I was saved. I mean, I knew it. I knew Paul was my apostle. I knew that water baptism was not for today. And you know what? That kind of knowledge in the hands of an unsaved teenager is dangerous. Because I would go to my friends' churches, I'd go to Bible camps, and I'd wreak havoc. And I enjoyed myself. I like to watch them squirm when I'd ask them a question that I know they couldn't answer. I knew right division. I knew it. But that did not save me. That's not what brings you salvation. It's not the fact that you go to a grace church or go to Bible classes where Paul's doctrine is taught and preached. That's not salvation. Salvation is coming to a point in your life when you realize that everything you've done up until that point is no good. It's waste. It's reprobate in God's eyes. And trust the Lord and believe. You see, that's what brings about the Spirit of Christ in you. That's what brings it about. Paul said back in 2 Corinthians 13, he says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, to examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. My question for you this morning, examine. Is Jesus Christ in you? If He's not, you're none of His. And there's nothing good that you can do to please God. You see, the Bible says in Ephesians that there was a new, those of us who are saved, there was a new man created in righteousness and true holiness. It's not my righteousness, it's not my holiness, it's Christ. And Hebrews 12 says, without holiness, no man shall see God. And that verse is quoted over and over again by holiness and those folks thinking that they can be holy in their flesh so that they can see God, and they miss the point altogether. In this dispensation, the only righteousness and holiness there is Christ. And if He's not in you, you don't have it. And you will never get it. Except Christ be in you. And that comes by believing the gospel. So if you examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith, is Christ in you? How do you find that out? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. And Ephesians 1, and also go back to Titus. We're going to go back to Titus chapter 1. Ephesians 1 and Titus 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, and this verse has been read this weekend a couple of times, and an excellent job done presenting it. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, Ephesians 1, 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You see, how do you know if Christ is in you? Examine yourself. When did you ever believe the gospel for your salvation? When did you ever trust Christ for your salvation? When was it that you heard the gospel and in hearing the gospel you believed and trusted in the fact that Jesus Christ died for all of your sins? I'm not talking about when you walked down an aisle, and I'm not talking about when you were baptized. I'm not talking about when you learned how to rightly divide the word of truth dispensationally. I'm talking about when is a time in your life when you believed the gospel of your salvation. If you go back and examine, and you know, examining yourself is a good thing. God would have all of us to examine our salvation, and examining whether you be in the faith is not doubting your salvation, by the way. Here's the difference, okay? When the gospel's preached, when you hear the gospel preached, and it causes you to go back to that time in your life, and you examine yourself and you go back to that time in your life and you find peace there and you found salvation there, you've examined yourself and you've confirmed the fact that you're saved. If you examine yourself and you hear the gospel being preached and your mind goes searching back to a time in which you believe the gospel and nothing comes up, that's doubting. That's when you start doubting. Examine yourself this morning to see whether Christ is in you. And that is believing the gospel. When did you believe the gospel? You see, back in Titus, notice the difference here. In Titus chapter 1, verse 15. In verse 15, Titus 1:15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and what? Unbelieving. To those that are unbelieving about the gospel. Well, it just can't be that easy. Well, I just can't believe that all the things that I've done up to this point don't count. It don't. And it won't. Until you trust Christ as your Savior. You see, the glorious thing about those of us who are saved, those of us who examine ourselves, we go back and we know that we've trusted Christ, we believe it, we have peace about it, we have Christ in us, and what that does is it enables us to have good works. And it's His. It's Christ that lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That enables me to have works that would be pleasing. But again, it's not me, it's Christ coming out. And He's equipped us to have those good works. He's given us the Spirit of Christ. He's given us the Word of God. that truly furnishes us unto all good works. And in Corinthians, He's made all grace abound toward us, having all sufficiency in all things, unto every good work. We have the opportunity, those of us who are saved, to leave here today and go out and produce good works for the Creator of the universe. There are only a few people in this world that can say that. We have the honor and the privilege to serve the living God. And there is no excuse not to. We're without excuse. We've been provided everything that we possibly will ever need to do anything that the Lord would have us to do. There's no excuse. Well, Lord, I'm at the judgment seat. Lord, I would have done this, but I just didn't have this. Not going to work. You got it. If you have never trusted Christ this morning, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing pleasing about you at all to God. That's why He sent His Son to die. Because He knew you couldn't. And if you will believe the gospel right now where you sit, God, by the Word of God, will save you right there where you sit, and you will have Christ in you at that very moment. You see, it's not something you grow into. It's not something that you develop over time. It's something that is created instantaneously. And God is the only one who creates. I don't care about that clone, that sheep clone or whatever it is. That's not created. God's the only one with the power to create, and He creates a spirit in you when you trust Christ as your Savior, called the Spirit of Christ. And He dwells in you from that point on. Trust Christ today, and you can have it. Thank you.